All right, let's take our Bibles back together, please. Church, to 1 Peter chapter 3. I did not finish what we started, but we will continue tonight. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll pick back up at verse 8 and read down through verse 11. The Bible says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. God will bless his word. Let's pray. Would you ask the Lord to speak to your heart? Father, I pray that you would help us through your word tonight as your people. And we certainly want to humble ourselves before your word and agree with you. And we pray the word of Christ would dwell in us richly and would make a difference in us, Lord. You know our frame, that we're just dust. And Lord, we're prone to wander. We feel that. And we know that there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And so we need your help. We're thankful that we can have it. We pray you'd give us understanding and wisdom of your words that are before us tonight, and may they find good ground in our hearts. May you meet every need, and we'll praise you for that. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, this morning we looked at God's instruction for the mind, and then also God's instruction for our heart. And then tonight we are going to continue that, because then he talks about our behavior. He tells us that our mind should be a certain way. It should be his. Our heart should be a certain way, filled with compassion and love. And then in the end of verse 8, he starts talking about how our behavior. And it's one thing to say that I love the Word of God. It's another thing for me to follow the Word of God. It's another thing, for me to say I agree with God. It's another thing for that to be evident in my life. So he doesn't just go from what I think about or what's in my heart, but how I let that come through my life toward others. In verse 8, at the end of the verse, he says, be pitiful. As he begins to talk about our behavior, the first thing he talks about is being pitiful. Now, that's not the Southern use, okay? There are some good Southern phrases that we borrowed from the Bible that are spot on, as they would say. They're just right. I mean, you know, but this one, we have sort of morphed a little bit. You know, we'll go and say, well, that's pitiful. That's not the connotation of this phrase. It's not calling something pitiful. He says, be pitiful. And that means you're supposed to be sorry. You know how it goes. That's not what he's saying. When he says, be pitiful, he's talking to us about being full of pity. We ought to show pity to people. You know, you shouldn't want or desire ill of your worst enemy. And Christian people are people that are to show pity. We're to be pitiful. We're to show pity to people that are in need. And not just have a heart for them, but do something about it. Act out of pity for their condition. So he says, be pitiful, and then he says, next, he says, be courteous. It's one thing for me to say, you know, I agree with God. I believe what God believes. And yes, I have a heart for God, and I have a heart for people. But that should come through the way I interact with people. And courtesy is sort of a lost art. Some people think that it is a mark of spirituality to be rude and crude. And that's not true. The Bible tells us to be courteous. To be courteous, that means you open the door for somebody. Right? That's courteous. That means you let someone else go before you in the fellowship line to get their food first. Right? Being courteous. We need to do a better job teaching our young people to be courteous, and we can do that by setting the example. Be courteous. You know, when I was growing up, I remember talking about, you know, helping the little old lady across the road. They don't have that opportunity anymore. There's no little ladies crossing the road today. But there needs to be some way that we can show some courtesy to one another and go out of our way to be, to have our demeanor in such a way that we're filled with politeness. It's good to be polite. And I'd say this, you know, sometimes when I get to preach, you know, it doesn't sound very courteous. But he's not talking about preaching here. He's talking about how we're interacting with people. And when I go out when I go back in the back door, I mean, I may have read somebody's mail that morning. I'm talking, man, I had the other day, man, you don't know what I see sometimes. Man, I thought there was a woman in here that was going to explode. Not too long ago. And it was a visitor, okay, not one of our own people. I mean, it looked like she was just going to blow up. And when she walked out the door, I promise, if she had a knife in her hand, I know exactly where it had been. And I'm not exaggerating. I mean, it was out of bounds. But you know, when that lady came through, you know what I tried to do? I tried to be courteous. I tried to be nice. I tried to open the door. We got to go overboard to do that. And while I'm doing that, Larry, she's going like this to me. I'm like this to me. And I'm saying, well, sure is good to have you, ma'am. Sure is good to have you. Appreciate you coming this morning. But we need to be courteous to people. And it's not, you know, here's a seat, have my seat, you know. I'm not saying that we don't have that in the church, but we always need to follow the instruction of God. It's not just what I know and that I'm right, and it's just, man, my heart's right with God. Well, let's let it come out of our lives and be courteous. You know, that seems like a small thing to be polite, doesn't it? But it's in the Bible. That means it makes a difference. You know, it's probably going to be hard for me to reach somebody if I've not been very courteous with them. If I've been obnoxious or rude or curt, it's going to be hard. You know, husbands and wives ought to be courteous with one another. We ought to be courteous with people we don't know and people we do know. This is talking in the church. He says, be courteous. Don't be so cold on the... Now, I know you can be courteous and still in your heart not be full of love. You can just go through the motions. And I'll confess my sin. If you know, you don't have to do yours, I'll confess mine. I'll talk with some people, and just to be courteous, I mean, they're telling me about, you know, their daughter, they got their ears pierced, or they went here with the dog, or what. I don't care, you know, really. It doesn't matter to me how the gutter was at the house, and, you know, but I'm going, yeah. We've got to be courteous instead of saying, you know, I really don't care about that. Now, that's what I'm thinking. Why are you telling me that? You know, I've got 25 other people to talk to, and you're telling me about your cat? You know, that's really not what I'm interested in, but I have to be courteous, right? And that is part of the Christian life. The part of the Christian life is not just believing all the fundamentals of the faith and being a witness for the gospel and preaching on the street and having our convictions and our standards. It's also about how we react and interact with people. He says, be courteous, be nice. There's nothing wrong with being nice to people. The Bible says, he that hath friends must show himself friendly. Friendliness and courtesy go hand in hand. You've heard people say, man, they walked right by me and didn't speak to me, right? So and so. And I love when people say that to me because it opens the door for me to talk to them. When somebody says, you know, I was at church today and so and so didn't talk to me. And immediately, you know what that tells me? Well, that tells me you didn't go talk to them. Isn't it strange how some people think, well, they didn't talk to me today. Well, what does that mean? You just told on yourself. In other words, you expect everybody to be courteous and friendly to you. But now what if both ladies went home and said, so-and-so didn't talk to me? So we've got to go out. Now, personally, look, and I don't think it's this way, but if somebody doesn't talk to you, that does not mean that they're mad at you. That may mean they were busy or their mind was somewhere else. We all love each other, right? But if you want somebody to talk to me, guess what you need to do? You go up to them. Say, hey, how are you doing? And you know what? I guarantee you they won't go look at you and go. If they do, come tell the preacher. Courtesy is what I'm trying to say. Being courteous is not a one-way street. It's a two-way. It works both ways. Being courteous. Give people, this is what I try to do. I try to give people the benefit of the doubt. Until I can't do that anymore. Like that woman that went out that was about to explode. Maybe she took a pill that morning. I don't know. But try to give people the benefit of the doubt and just be courteous anyway. You say, what has that got to do with being a great Christian? It's got a lot to do or it wouldn't be in this book. Be pitiful, be courteous. Now keep reading because it ought to be easy for us to be courteous to people that treat us nice or well. But see, Christianity goes much farther than being courteous to people that are treating you nice. Look at verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called that ye should inherit a blessing. God says this, don't give somebody back evil if they give you evil. Now, what do we do? Some people give evil back for good. Some people, when good is given to them, they return evil in its place. That's awful. Some people return evil for evil. You're evil to me, I'll be evil back to you. That's the dog-eat-dog society. But here in this text, it's asking us, are we going to return good for evil? When someone's been evil to me, do I give back a blessing in return? When someone has railed on me, look at that. He says, or railing for railing. You know what railing is? I mean, you know, that's that name calling stuff. That's just running somebody down. Everybody gets run down by somebody, you know, and the great verse in the Bible about that is, if you hear somebody speaking against you some evil word, know that you've also spoken the same thing about somebody else in your chamber before. But railing, it's very rare when somebody comes right up to you and just dresses you down and calls you everything in the book and rails on you. And the Bible says this, if somebody is railing on you, by the way, do you know railing is a allowance for church discipline? Railers are to be put out of the church. Not just fornicators and drunken people. Railers are to be put out of the church. Because it's so averse to the Christian life. But anyway, what I'm trying to say is if somebody is railing on you, that the courtesy, the Christian testimony is that what you give back to them is not what they're giving you, but you give back to them good. You give back to them blessing. And the example, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ in the previous chapter when the Bible says, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. He didn't return back the same evil that they sent to him. He didn't try to pay them back for what they had done to him. And I tell you, the Christian life, you need to understand that you need to let God take care of those that have done you evil. Romans chapter 12, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And then he goes on to say, hey, just treat your enemies great. Be kind to them. Just try to give a blessing to them. Feed them. Give them something to drink. Be good to them. Be courteous to somebody that hates your guts. That's the Christian life. And by the way, if you try to take matters in your own hands, and try to pay somebody back for the evil they've done to you. Now listen, get your mind around this thought. If you try to do that, you know what you are? You're stealing from God. Because God says, vengeance is mine. So that means if you try to take vengeance, you are stealing something from God that He says is mine. You see that? God says, this is mine. And if you're trying to take what's my job, no. I tell you what, God can take care of people a lot better than we can. God can settle every score. He can right every wrong. He's the just God. He does right. And what the Bible says, you just be a Christian. You just be like Jesus and commit yourself unto Him that judgeth righteously. You let God take care of it and you be courteous and you just pass out the blessings. But I tell you what, that's awful hard sometimes, isn't it? It takes Christ in you to give back to somebody good that's sending evil your way. But the Lord says that needs to be our behavior. If my mind is right, my heart's right, my behavior's right, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be a living example of the Lord Jesus Christ in 2017. I'm going to be a picture of what He's like to this lost world that needs to see that picture. Not rendering evil for evil. Then He says, or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing. And I tell you, church, if we can't be courteous to people that aren't doing us wrong, if we can't have compassion and love for people that love us, then it's going to be very hard to give blessing back to someone that's giving you evil and a railing. Now why? How am I able to do that? How am I able to give blessing back to someone that's trying to hurt me and harm me or bring me down? How can I do that? Look at the verse. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called. That means God's called you to do this. Ye are thereunto called that ye should inherit a blessing. If you're saved, God's called you to be a blessing to other people. Have you ever heard people say, God's called me to preach, or God's called me to teach, or God's called me to do this or that? You know what this verse says God's called us to be? Called us to be a blessing. Christian people should be the biggest blessing in the world. And you know what? That's unlike Islam. That's the biggest scourge of the world right now, right? But Christian people should be the biggest blessing to people. I mean, our lives and our lifestyle should just pour over blessings to even the lost world. That they say, man, those people over there, they're such a blessing. Even when we're not a blessing to them. And God says, you're called into a blessing. And then He says, you're going to inherit a blessing. You know, there's a twofold truth in that. If you're saved, we know we're all going to inherit a blessing one day in heaven forever, right? Praise the Lord for the inherited blessings of being saved. But there are blessings right now in life, right? There's blessings being saved right now. I am blessed. Amen. I don't have any complaints tonight. I'm blessed by God. And because God's blessed me so much, it ought not be so hard for me to be a blessing to somebody else. Even if they don't deserve it, because you know what? I realize that I don't deserve my blessing. I don't deserve what I have. I don't deserve the goodness of God, how he's helped me and blessed me and given me all that He's given. I don't deserve that. And I need to understand, hey, I'm going to inherit a blessing someday, so I might as well just pass out blessings to other people. I might as well be a blessing to people that are evil to me, that are railing on me. Let me tell you something about the lost world. When people that are lost and they don't know Christ and they treat you evilly or whatever they do, you just remember this, that this world is the only heaven they're ever going to know. And the good thing about the Christian is this, this world is the only hell we're going to know. This is the hardest we've got to go through it. Is this world. And then forever and ever, we've got blessing with God in heaven. So next time that person's evil, he's railing on you, or that society of the world that knows not God is casting, whatever they're casting in your teeth and in your life, just give back a blessing, because remember where they're going to go. And remember what they're going to suffer for all eternity. And it ought not be too hard to pass the blessing back. Be pitiful. Feel sorry for them. I feel sorry for people. I feel sorry that they're that mean, that they're that unkind, that they're that filled with hate. I feel sorry for them. because it destroys their life. But you know, when he says you'll inherit a blessing, it goes even farther than that. Because Jesus said, blessed are ye, listen, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and speak all manner of evil against you falsely. He said, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Listen. You get a blessing as a Christian when somebody's giving you evil or somebody is railing on you because you're living the right life and you're getting back something bad. God says you get a blessing for that. And y'all just say, I just want to thank you, sir. Thank you for being unkind to me. I just got a blessing for that. Amen. I got a great reward. He said an exceeding... He said, be exceeding glad. Exceeding glad. Be more than glad. Great is your reward in heaven. Just jump up and down. Thank, praise God. I just got mistreated and I was doing right. Wouldn't that be something? Next time you get cussed out, you know, for giving out a gospel tract, just say, you know, sir, I just want to thank you. I just got a big reward in heaven for that. Thank you. I almost said do it again, but that wouldn't be very Christian. Thank you. I just got a blessing. I got a blessing for giving you a blessing back instead of giving you back what you threw in my face. Hey, guys, it's called being a Christian. It's just called being a Christian. And there's a blessing in being a Christian. And that ought to come out in our behavior. Now go back to our text. He says in 1 Peter chapter 3, we're called to inherit... that you should inherit a blessing, verse 10. For he that will love life. He's talked already about loving the brethren, loving God's people. He's talked already about how in our homes we ought to have love there. They're showing us that. And certainly we ought to have love for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to look at this phrase. It's the only place it occurs in this regard, in this way. For he that will love life. Do you know a lot of people today aren't loving life? They're just living life. A lot of people today aren't loving life. They are surviving life. Many people today do not love life. They are just existing. They're just trying to get through life. Now listen, God says, this is not a health and wealth gospel. This is not the philosophy of the world. This is the Word of God. God says this, He really wants you to enjoy and love the life that He's given you. He doesn't want us going through life saying, I'm trying to do what God wants me to do, and I'm saying no to sin. I'm trying to do right, and it's so hard and difficult, and I'm trying to be a good Christian, and I'm trying to pray and go to church, and I want to do right, and this is just hard, and I'm not enjoying it at all. I'm trying to get through. I wish Jesus would hurry up and come because I just hate life. That shouldn't be the Christian life for you. Solomon said, therefore, I hated life. That's a quote from Solomon. A man that had more women than any man could dare to have. Not just once in a while. He had them permanently. Anytime he wanted. Anything at his beck and call, he had all the music of the world at his fingertips. He had servants waiting on him hand and foot. He did not even use utensils that were made out of silver. They had to be gold. His spoons were gold. His forks were gold. His knives were gold. He had every drink that a man could have. He had every type of food that a man could eat. They brought it from all over the world on ships. They brought all types of animals for him just to look at. Peacocks and apes and all. So he could just, wow, that's That's different. For his amusement. For his pleasure. That was Solomon's life. He had nobody tried to fight Solomon. He was secure and safe and at peace in his kingdom. He was in full control. He had all that heart could wish. He had more than any man in the world could ever have. If anybody ever gave him a problem, he could snap his fingers and they'd be dead and nobody'd say a word. His word was the law. He was the wisest man that ever lived. Probably the richest. He excelled all the kings in the whole world and ruled perfect harmony. And he looked out and he said, I hate life. Because here's the truth. You can have a good job and a good family and a good church and a good Bible and a good country to live in and good health and padded pews and air conditioning and food in the refrigerator and friends and people that love you and pray for you and have Jesus on top of it, and you can still not love life. And I'm talking to people right now that maybe that's the case with you. You just have not, you've got the point where you don't really love life. Everything is viewed through the eye of a pessimistic attitude. And you're not enjoying the trip. Hey, we sung this morning. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. The city of God. That's where we're headed. Well, we might as well enjoy the trip. We might as well enjoy the life it's given us. How disappointed people are going to be one day when they get to heaven and find out they had more than almost anybody ever had in the world. And they lived in the 21st century and had every comfort of life, and they couldn't even enjoy it. They couldn't enjoy the family that they had. They couldn't enjoy their 20s and their 30s and their teens and their 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s. Look at your Bible. For he that will love life, that's in the Bible. That's not a philosophical book. God wants you to love the life that he gave you. He doesn't want you just to exist. He doesn't want you to just get through. He doesn't want you to hold on until the rapture. That's not the point. He wants you to love what he's given you. Love the life that he's given you. Life is so precious. And it is so short and fleeting that we need to love and appreciate what he's given. In this text, he gives a fivefold blueprint of how you can love life. For he that will love life and see good days. Do you see that? And then he says this, 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 and this. Five things. Now, I have to confess to you. If I tried to tell somebody what they needed to do to love life, this would not be my list. I don't really even understand why some of these things causes you to love life. But you know what I know? God knows more than I know. And so I want to tell you tonight, you say, preacher, how do I get to loving life? Well, God says, if you want to love life and see good days, here's five things for you. That'd be pretty easy, wouldn't it? You'd think everybody go to church to find that out and put it in their life. I mean, isn't right? Praise God, if I want to love life, they got the answer down there at Sweet Spring Baptist Church. They got a book that tells you how you can love life. We live in a world full of depressed people. We live in a world full of people that don't want to go on, that don't know how to go on, that don't know how to get through. And God says, you don't have to just get through. You can love it. Here's five things for you if you want to love it. Now, before I read them, would you get Psalm 34? Because here's the thing. All these verses that we're reading tonight are really all quotes from Psalm 34. In other words, it wasn't that Peter just came up with this. This was in the Bible already. God already had a blueprint for thousands of years how man could love life and see good days. Man just doesn't follow the blueprint. Some of the wording's a little different, but it comes right from our text. The Bible says in Psalm 34, I want to read it for you, verse 11. Psalm 34:12. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. And that's the next verse also in our text in 1 Peter. Would you go back there now, please? So number one, I tell you what, this should be the most popular thing going on, what I'm fixing to say right here, because this is what God said. I don't know anybody that wants to volunteer and say, I want to hate my life. Just give me misery. That's what I want. I don't know anybody that goes to God in prayer and says, God, I just love life too much. Help me not to enjoy it. No, people need this. And you can be a Christian and not love life, guys. You can go to church and not love life. You can do right and not love life. And I tell you what happens. Why a lot of young people grow up in a home and they don't want to have anything to do with Christianity because they saw parents doing right, but they saw parents doing right that didn't love doing right. They saw people that did what God said but didn't enjoy it. And so they say, well, I'm going to go find something that I do enjoy because it must not be this Jesus thing. You see how important it is for you and I to enjoy, to love the life that God's given, not just for ourselves, but so others will know this is the only life worth living. This is the only life that's really enjoyable, that you can wake up the next morning and not feel guilty about it. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3. And by the way, I love life. I love to eat. Amen. You know, some people, they just eat to live. I don't live to eat, but I enjoy eating. I enjoy my bed. Amen. I enjoy the air conditioning. Thank God. Right? I enjoy green grass. Yeah. I like it. I like taking my shoes off and going to my bedroom and putting my feet in the carpet. Amen. I enjoy that. You say, that's not very spiritual. It's not very spiritual not to love your life. I enjoy watching my kids serve the Lord. That's a blessing to me. I love it. I love going on mission trips, even when you have to endure stuff. Our group has had to do that. They've had two or three things go wrong. That just happens when you serve the Lord. But you know what? You just got to say, well, praise the Lord. I just love this. Brother Ray sent me back. He sent me a note because I knew they had a couple hiccups, and he had sent me a text back, and he said, boy, this is great. Amen. Good attitude. Things aren't going right, but man, it's great to be on the mission field. Here's some things going wrong in my life. Man, it's great to be alive. It's great to have the life that God's given us. Man, we get to hunt and fish and, amen, we get to be free. And people that didn't even have all those blessings that we have in America, they enjoy and love their life more than we're loving ours in past generations. Probably not something wrong with all the things around me, probably something wrong with me. Maybe I need to get this blueprint in my life. For he that will love life, not just get through it. Well, let's look at the Bible together, okay? Five things. I'll be quick about it. For he that will love life and see good days, number one, let him refrain his tongue from evil. And you know, that doesn't make sense to me. God comes to you and says, you want to love life? Then refrain your tongue from speaking evil. Why does that help me love life? I tell you what. Anybody that's got a problem with their mouth, you know what I've usually noticed about them? They don't enjoy life. And the first two things in this blueprint, when God only gives us five things to have a recipe to enjoy life, and two of them have to do with my mouth, I'd say that's pretty important. Look at it. Let him refrain his tongue from evil, number two, and his lips that they speak no guile. So number one, if I want to love life, I got to watch how I talk. You say, how's that going to make me love life? I don't know, but try it. God must be on to something. Maybe out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? Speaketh. Maybe if I train my mouth, maybe my heart will catch up. Have you ever been around, and sometimes I know it gets on your nerves. Have you ever been around somebody that everything they say is positive? And pretty soon you're saying, your cousin died and you're smiling and praising the Lord, you know. Everything, have you ever met somebody, everything is positive. There's always a smile. And sometimes those people get on people's nerves. But just maybe their mouth trained their heart to believe that everything is good. How you doing? Oh, praise the Lord, doing great. Saved, on my way to heaven. Amen. Doing better than I deserve. Praise the Lord. God's good. Jesus still saves. I'm still saved. There's a guy in our church that used to pastor up in Virginia. I used to ask him. Then I quit asking because I got tired of hearing the same thing every single time I asked him. I said, how you doing, brother Richard? He said, best I ever was. I thought, you know, that's a lie. You know, every time I say that, you say, yet you're doing the best you've ever done. Maybe what I say is helping my heart. And maybe what I say is hurting my heart. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. You know what the Bible says over in Proverbs chapter 21? I'll read it for you. Proverbs 21 verse 23, the Bible says, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. You know what causes us so many problems a lot of times in our lives where we don't really love the life we're living? Because we say things that get everything in a mess. You like Dr. Seidler in Greenville. He didn't talk a lot. Because he used to quote the verse, in a multitude of words there wanteth not sin. So he didn't say much. He said, he didn't want to sin. If he had to talk to somebody, you know, he didn't say a lot of foolishness. But I mean, he was a happy man. He rejoiced in the Lord. Refrain your tongue from evil. He just got through telling you to be a blessing to people that aren't doing that to you. And then he's saying this, you want to love life? You better get that corrected. Because all that paying people back is not making you love your life any better. All that snapping back when you get snapped at, that's not helping you love your life. The good life is heavily connected with what comes out of your mouth. And I don't understand that, but it's in the Bible. You know what? We live in a generation. This is probably the most cursing generation in the history of the world. It's ridiculous. I mean, 6, 7, 8-year-old kids with filthy mouths like sailors. I mean, you know, the things that used to that could never be said, they're all said. And they're on billboards. And they're on the news. You can't even watch the news without hearing some profanity. We are in a cursing, evil, blasphemous generation. And you know what? We're in a generation that hates life more and has more and they should be loving and hates life more, and it's somehow connected with their mouth.
He says, refrain your tongue from evil. There's a hymn in this book that says, shun evil companions, bad language disdain. That's in the hymn book. Lord, help my words to be pure and right and clean and kind. Because if they're not, you know what? I'm going to wind up hating all my life. That's what he said. And hating everybody around me. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Would you go back a chapter? In 1 Peter chapter 2, do you remember verse 1? Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, you see that?
and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk. He said, early in your Christianity, you should be laying all that guile aside. Look at verse 22, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin, neither was, there it is, guile found in his mouth. You say, did Jesus love life? Well, that Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. You say, what should I do, preacher, if I want to love life? Lay your tongue on the altar. Amen. Take your tongue and lay it on the altar. Say, God. You say, preacher, now that's not my problem. Well, evidently, it's got something to do with it. All right, number three. How am I going to love life? Verse 11. Let him eschew evil. Now, that word eschew is only in the Bible four times. I'll read it out of the dictionary because it's good to learn new words. Eschew in the 1828 dictionary means to flee from, to shun, to avoid. The Bible says if we're going to love life, we've got to eschew evil. That means we've got to run away from the evil. We've got to shun the evil. We've got to avoid what is evil. Because if I don't run away from it, it's going to ruin my life. And though I think I got what I wanted after I get it, it's going to make me miserable. Isn't that the way sin is? People grab for sin because they think they're going to get enjoyment out of it because there's pleasure in sin for a season. But when they get it and they taste it, it's bitterness to their soul. Not what I thought. And I don't love it. I mean, all you have to do is go out to Hollywood. You go out to Hollywood, they got all the money, they got all the looks, they got all the fame, they got all the success, they've got all the friends, and they're the most miserable people on the planet. That's why they can never stay married. That's why they're always checking into rehab centers. Come on now, say amen. But they seem like they got everything right, but they don't have everything right. You know why? Because if you don't run away from evil, you cannot love life. It's impossible. Oh, you may get a thrill here and there. But at the end, you're going to hate life. And that was Solomon's problem. He had all this stuff, and he gave his heart to wine and women and song. And he said, I just did that to experiment. I just did that to find out all about it and see how it was going to be like. He found out all right. And he says, why don't you learn from my story? You'll never have what I had, and it doesn't pay. He says, eschew evil. Run away from it. And by the way, we'll never run away from anything unless we hate it. My kids came in the house last week before they left, or my daughters did. They were outside playing around the backyard. They ran in the house. They said, Daddy, there's a snake. I said, okay, we've had snakes. I've shot, you know, four or five of them already. What's the big deal? Well, they showed me a picture, man. I mean, it was like this long. I said, okay, that's a snake. And they said, Daddy, it wouldn't even shoo off, and it started climbing a tree. And you know what? They ran away from it. There was no affinity there. And so Dad went and got his shotgun. But what needs to happen is we need to have that viewpoint about evil. And not just say, well, okay, that's not good. No, we need to eschew it. That means we need to run away from it. We need to avoid it. We need to shun it. We need to get away from it and hate it so much we don't want to get around it. The Bible even says abstain from all appearance of evil. I don't even want to get around what looks like evil, he said. Why? Because I'll never love my life unless I'm getting away from the evil. That book says to flee a lot of things. Flee fornication. Flee from idolatry. Flee youthful lust. He tells the man of God to flee these things, and the one right before that verse was the love of money being the root of all evil. Run. Run away from evil. It will not make you happy. The word eschew, I said, is four times in the Bible. One's here. Where's the other four? Job. Would you look at that quickly? Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Verse 8, watch the Lord talking to the devil. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. The Bible says, verse 3, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Now listen, look up here just a minute. You will not go through what Job went through. If Job is a picture of anything, he's a picture of that Jew in the tribulation and everything he's going to suffer. Job had the devil personally on his back. And to be honest with you, church, we're probably not that important. We're probably not making that much of a difference for God in our world for Satan to try to pinpoint us to destroy us. Probably not. The devil personally, not circumstances, not happenstance, the devil personally had a vendetta to destroy Job. And so the devil goes to God, and God and the devil get into a little contest, and Job is in the middle. And for God to get glory, God went ahead and told the devil he could, okay, have at it. He hates evil. He's going to eschew evil. He loves me anyway. And the devil, you know the story. I tell you what, when you don't just lose one child, but you lose every one of them in one day, that's pretty rough. And when you lose everything, listen now, when you lose everything you own in a day, that's pretty rough. Bank account's gone, livestock's gone, 401k's gone, everything you had in reserve gone. Nothing left. You have nothing, all your children are dead. And now you're attacked physically. Can you imagine how awful the attack of the devil was to attack Job's body? Can you imagine how sick his body must have been? God allowed Satan to take Job all the way to the precipice of death without killing him. How much torture must he have been in physically? And then his wife comes to him and says, why don't you just curse God and die? And then the last three friends he had on earth comes to him and says, you know what? You're not right with God. That's why you're going through all this. You talk about being alone. You talk about being depressed. You talk about not having anything, losing your family, losing your wealth, losing your health, and you're just laying there with nothing, and all Job can say is, naked came out I out of my mother's belly, naked shall I return. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. We have a hard time saying, blessed be the name of the Lord, when everything's going right. But this is a man that feared God and eschewed evil. He had something deeper down in his heart. You say, well, it doesn't look like he loved life. He went through, I don't think he went through it that too awful long. And the Bible says at the end of that book, you know what? He had twice as much as he ever had before. If you could let Job testify at the end of the book of Job, you know what he said? He said, I tell you what, well, I went through this, it was pretty hard, but I got to see God, and I got to hear God. Have you ever had God talk to you audibly? God talked to Job from heaven and carried on a conversation with him.
Well, that'll light your fire.
For God to say, hey, Job, I know who you are and talk to you.
And then to bless you and give it all back and then double it on top of that. Give you a lot more kids. Tell me about it, Job. Do you love life? Oh, I love life. God's given me a good life. God's given me a blessed life. And the Bible says he eschewed evil. See, we're not going to have that blessing if we don't follow that blueprint. The fourth thing I've got to finish. If I love life, I'm going to have to refrain my tongue from evil, number one. Number two, my lips can speak no guile. Number three, I need to eschew evil. Number four, he says, and do good. How simple. Just do good. You know, people make fun of that. You ever heard people say, oh, a bunch of do-gooders? Well, what do you want us to do, batters? You know, bunch of do-gooders. You know what those people are? People that don't like somebody else trying to do something. What's good? God says, if you're saved, just do good. If you'll do good, you'll love life. It'll help you. Like Sam Jones said, quit your meanness, man. Just do good. Just do something good for somebody. And if you can't be good, at least do good. Amen. You say, well, the Bible says there's none that doeth good. No, not one, yeah. But though I can't do good, I got somebody in me that can. I can't be righteous, but I got someone that in me is. I can't be profitable to God, but I've got someone that in me can do that with my life. And I can do good through Christ. The Bible says do good to them that hate you. The Bible says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them that are the household of faith. The Bible charges us that are rich in this world, that they do good, to be rich in good works. The Bible says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, was for such sacrifice God's will pleased. The Bible says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Now listen, if I don't do good, I'm not going to love life. And if I don't do good, I'm actually sinning. Have you ever had something pop in your head that was a good thing to do and you said, no, I'm not going to do that right now? God says, you want to love life? Do it. When the good thing comes in, do it. Whatever it costs you, do good. Even to somebody that hates you. The last thing. Let him eschew evil and do good. The last thing. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Now, church, there are some times that we can't have peace. The Bible says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And sometimes you just can't do that. But look at the verse. It says, seek it. Don't seek a fight. Seek peace. You see that? Seek peace. Don't try to have bad relationship with people. Try to have good relationship with people. Praise God for peace. The peace that we have with God. Isn't that a blessing to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? And to have the peace of God that passeth all understanding will keep my heart and my mind through Christ Jesus. Peace is what you need. You know what? If you don't have peace, you are not going to love life. And God is the author of peace. And the Bible says, seek peace. If you'll seek God, you'll find peace. God will give you peace if you'll seek Him. If you'll seek the Prince of Peace, if you'll seek the Lord. Seek peace. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, He tells us in Hebrews 12 and verse 14, follow peace with all men. And holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. He says, seek peace and ensue it. What does that mean? To ensue peace. Well, it's quoting Psalm 34, and in Psalm 34 it said pursue. It's a synonym. That means get after it, man. You know, I'm convinced of this, that some people don't have peace in their life because they're not after it. I really think some people like to be miserable. It gives them something to talk about. God says, seek peace. You don't have a peace in your home? Seek for it. You don't have peace with God? Seek for it. Pursue it. Get after it. Follow it. Run for it. And you can find God has plenty of peace for people. They're just not after it. They're just not pursuing it. They're not ensuing it. They're not on the trail of peace. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. You say, what's that going to do for you? Well, evidently it'll help you to love life. We're not talking about compromising, but we're trying to follow the Bible to live peaceably with all men. And I tell you what, a peaceful home is a loving home, is an enjoyable home. And a peaceful church, I can say this because she's not here, but my wife grew up in a church. It was not a place of peace. I mean, there's all business meeting, people fussing and fighting, voting out the preacher and getting up front and screaming and going down front and threatening all that. You know, I bet nobody walked out of church and said, well, I just love going to church. You know why? Because it wasn't a peaceful place. And you know, if we're not careful, what we'll do? We'll just blame it on everybody else instead of trying to seek it, trying to pursue it, try to find it. And I tell you what, we need peace in our hearts. And if you really want to love life, if you'll have peace in your heart, you'll be able to experience it. I don't know why God put these five things like this, but I know He knows what He's talking about. And I want to love life. And I believe if I'll do what God said, if you'll do what God says and you're saved, you can love life too. And I'm telling you tonight, just as sure as I'm standing here, people are doing a million things to try to love life and they're not working. And God says, you want to love life? Here it is. Let's bow our heads for prayer.